Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 23rd day of February, 2017. I'm delighted to have back on the program as my guest, Jeremy Walker, who is pastor of Maidenbower Baptist Church of Crawley in West Sussex, England. He is an author and blogger at Reformation 21 and The Wanderer. He's addressing his book, Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness. It's my honor and privilege to have you back on Iron Sharpens Iron, Jeremy Walker.
Thank you, Chris. It's a pleasure to be here with you.
And we have in studio once again my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. It's great to have you back in the studio, Buzz.
Thank you. As they say, a bad penny always returns. Okay, get on with your show now.
Bad penny, you seem to be more like a sack of counterfeit money.
Yes, okay.
Bad
penny. This is because I go to the Presbyterian Church, he says these things.
But I am delighted, as I said, to have you back. Let me read a description of this book that we are going to be discussing today. I think it might be helpful to our listeners. As 21st century Christians, we must relate to the world, but the question is, how do we relate to it? Some Christians are scared, others are simply bewildered, and still others capitulate to the spirit of the age. In Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness, Pastor Jeremy Walker presents the biblical perspective that Christians are pilgrims passing through this fallen world who must cultivate the spirit of holy separation alongside holy engagement as they serve Christ in all their interactions. Unless we embrace this identity, we will lose our way, reminding us that we need the Word of God as our map and the Spirit of Christ as our compass. Pastor Walker clearly presents principles for holy engagement with the world and separation from it for pilgrims on their way home, seeking to glorify the God of their salvation every step of the way. This description that the publisher, Reformation Heritage Books, provides reminds me very much of a sermon that my my very first pastor as a born-again Christian, Mike Gadosh, who is now the founder of and president of Solid Ground Christian Books, one of the key sponsors of this program. Years ago, back in the 1980s or 1990s, he preached a powerful message titled Jesus Christ, Friend of Sinners, Yet Separate from Sinners. This seems to be the heart of what you're addressing in this book, is it not?
That would have a lot to do with it. The question really of what it means to, as you state in that title, to be engaged with the world while not being a part of the world.
In the world, yet not of the world.
Absolutely.
And before I even go any further, I think it would be also a good idea for our listeners who did not hear you previously, because as I have mentioned off the air to you, it seems that Iron Sharpens Iron is gaining listeners, new listeners, every single week that I'm aware of. They're perhaps even gaining new listeners every day. And we also have a whole new audience of listeners who hear us on 90.1 FM in the Lake City, Florida area, because we are on a morning drive, 8 to 10 a.m., and also evening time, 8 to 10 p.m., so we have a whole new group of people listening to the station in a pre-recorded version of the program. But tell our listeners something about the church where you pastor, the Maidenbower Baptist Church of Crawley in West Sussex, England.
Sure. We're in Crawley, as you say, which is a town, a new town, south of London, next to Gatwick Airport. And the town itself has about 120 or so thousand people. And Maidenbower is one of the neighborhoods that make up the town of Crawley. And we meet in the center of Maidenbower. We're a small congregation, Reformed Baptist Church or Particular Baptist Church, Calvinistic Baptist Church, Confessional Baptist Church, or you say you can use whatever label helps to put us in the right pigeonhole. we've got two elders, two deacons, of whom I'm one of the elders, and the church has been in existence for just over 40 years, constituted for about 40 years. And my co-pastor is actually my father, but he is shortly retiring. He's getting to the point where he needs a bit more breathing space, as it were. So we've got a lot of opportunities here in Crawley in terms of gospel preaching. We've got some real encouragements and blessings that we enjoy as a church, together with the usual challenges. In fact, when anybody asks me how things are going, my standard answer, and I don't think it's certainly not intended to be a glib one, is it's kingdom life in a fallen world, which isn't that far off the title of the book, in fact.
Well, tell us something about your blog, Reformation 21 and The Wanderer.
Well, The Wanderer was my personal blog. I started that a number of years ago, and out of that came an invitation to contribute from time to time to Reformation 21, which is a blog that's contributed to by a number of different people. So generally speaking, it's things like book reviews, short essays, snippets of information, quotations of interest, and then the Reformation 21 stuff tends to be slightly longer articles or short essays with some more developed book reviews from time to time. So it's really stuff of interest to me. I hope will be of use to others.
How did you come up with that title, The Wanderer, reminiscent of Dion and the Belmonts? I don't know if you ever remembered that song from the 50s or perhaps early 60s, The Wanderer.
Yeah, I'm glad to say that that's absolutely nothing to do with. There's a couple of reasons. One was a poem that I studied at university. Another one is the connection with the Pilgrim's Progress by James Allegory. And also the fact that when I set it up, it was pretty much me just wandering through the blogosphere, wandering through the online world, and to some extent the world as it is. So there's a little summary: a record of travels, combats, and labors as I walk through many regions and countries in the wilderness of this world as a pilgrim and stranger.
Well, very good description, and I'm also glad to hear that you're not affiliated with a Latin Rite traditionalist Roman Catholic newspaper of the same name, The Wanderer.
Yeah, again, that's another reference that has nothing to do with me.
Well, though I do thank The Wanderer, although they did not promote my most recent debate for some reason that I don't know, they used to always promote the debates that I would organize. For over a decade, they promoted them every year between my friend Dr. James R. White, who was a Reformed Baptist, and all of the Roman Catholic opponents that he faced in the debating arena every year when I would organize these, and The Wanderer would always faithfully promote them, but they did not do that for me this time, and I don't know why. I had a debate recently here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, between a Reformed Baptist and a Roman Catholic, and they did not wish to cover it. But anyway, that's far in afield from what we're talking about today. This is an interesting topic that we have, that every Christian, if they are serious with about their faith, and if they're not serious about their faith, they're not really a Christian. But we all face these dilemmas in our everyday lives on how to be in the world and not of the world. Tell us, because of the fact that we do have listeners that are some of whom are brand new believers, some of whom are not even Christians at all. What do you mean by pilgrim life? Of course, a novice to the Christian faith or an outsider might immediately have images of people with tall black hats with buckles on them having a meal with Native American Indians. So what do you mean by a pilgrim life?
Yeah, sure. That's an assumption that I hadn't made the connection with. being from the other side of the Atlantic, right. I would not have instinctively thought of the pilgrims in that way. But perhaps, if you like, from an old world perspective, the potential confusion might also be that very often pilgrimages, if they're understood at all, would be associated with some kind, again, of Roman Catholic piety, a way of getting some kind of credit. But I think the key idea behind the book, and it is again related to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, for your American hearers, listeners, Pilgrim's Progress, of course.
Well, since he was an Englishman, I guess it is progress.
Yes, so I'll stick with that, otherwise I'll start making mistakes. the fact that we are described in the scriptures as pilgrims or sojourners, we are citizens of heaven, and yet we are resident at this point in time here on earth. And that's not a sort of a weird alien life theory. It has to do with our spiritual identity. It has to do with our place of real belonging, where our lives are hidden with Christ in God if we are Christians. And that means that our relationship to the world has fundamentally changed, and we are passing through this world, but our home is elsewhere. So it's really a reference to the fact that as believers, we are, in the phrase you've already used, we are in the world but not of it. We are living here, participating here, witnessing here, and yet our real identity and our real sphere is a heavenly one. We belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. And so the pilgrim motif that Bunyan uses in his book, and that is present there in the scriptures in various ways, and which I think has become an overlooked notion, that's what lies behind the use of that language in the book.
What do you mean in your chapter by understanding the environment?
Well, the real issue for so many of us, before we even get on with all the other things, if you like, that we're supposed to be doing, is knowing where we actually are. So it's important as Christians that we get to grips with the environment we're in, the world as it really is. We think in terms of the world's hatred of Christians, and that's not too strong a word. It's the language that the Lord Jesus himself uses in John 15:18-21. It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's out with pitchforks and torches trying to find us and kill us. It might mean that in some instances.
Yeah.
It's fundamentally an ethical enmity, a distaste, a rebellion against God as our King and Christ as our Master, and therefore an attitude that embraces those who follow him faithfully. And so that chapter, I'm really trying to work out in terms of the whole context, that we are not at home in this world. It's described as we're in the present evil age. We are in a wilderness, not a garden. It's an obstacle course, not a park. It's a battleground, not a playground. And unless we realize that this isn't home, then we're always going to struggle to have the right disposition toward the world and those who are in it.
And this is a very captivating title, Know the Enemy. I know that I have heard from people who are experts in the Puritans that very often, I don't know if this was a universal truth, but very often when a Puritan was being trained for the ministry, during his training, he would sometimes be called upon without any advance notice to get up and give a convincing defense of what an enemy of Christianity believes, because of the fact that they put a great importance on knowing what the enemy believed in order to refute the enemy. But anyway, if you could continue with your explanation of what you meant by that.
Sure. Well, in this case, the enemy ultimately, primarily, would be Satan. And I think, again, that this is perhaps not something that we particularly consider, at least in the modern West. I think somewhere Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about the fact that our ignorance of the devil, our lack of concern or regard for him is a great danger to us. Our tendency to dismiss him, to overlook his person and his work, his malevolence toward the church. I think there's an, as well as a weird spirituality, there's also an anti-supernaturalism that characterizes a lot of the world as I see it and as I interact with it. And the idea that there is a devil, that there is an adversary of our souls, that he is against the church in particular, that we're not just dealing with vague forces, but with a personal enemy. And we need to know that. We need to know him. We need to know the wiles of the devil. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices, to use the old-fashioned language. These are the sorts of things that if we neglect them or we're careless with them, we'll be overtaken. If the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we deny the fact that he even exists, then devouring will become a whole lot easier.
And Reverend Buzz yes. Taylor has a question.
If I'm sounding like I'm playing the devil's advocate, understand I'm trying to second guess the way some of these words will be coming across to our listeners. And so it's not an attack. It's. I think people will have these kinds of questions. And that, first of all, from what I'm hearing, how can you not be of the world and yet, I mean, we don't want to become over scrupulous. We don't want to become legalistic. It makes it very difficult to know. Well, what can we do? What can't we do? Is this association good or bad? How do you determine that?
Yeah, that's a question I try and deal with in the first two chapters of the book, because when we use the language of the world, it doesn't always mean precisely the same thing, and it's important to bear those distinctions in mind. Now, you could split any number of hairs on that, but my characterization involves three broad strokes. There's the world in the creative sense, the things that are made by God. Mm-hmm. There's the world in the extensive sense. It's the people who are in it. And then there's the world in the ethical sense or the moral sense. That's language that the Apostle John often uses. And the sense there is of the world as the system of people and things that is ranged against God in rebellion against him. So if you talk about being in the world but not of the world, if you use the language of the world in a biblical sense, you've got to be asking, in what way are we using that language? Because God made the world and everything that is in it. He made it initially very good, and even though it's fallen, we know that the world, this created order, is crying out for redemption. It's waiting for the adoption of the sons when it itself will be released. So if you think wrongly of the world at that point, you're going to confuse yourself. So my point is that we need to understand the various ways in which this language is used in order to relate to the created world, the people around us, and the world, again, is this sort of ethical system that is against God. And we need to understand how and why and at what points we can cultivate, on the one hand, a holy engagement, and on the other, a holy separation. That if we pursue just the one or just the other, then we're likely to get out of line, out of whack, if you like. Mm-hmm. That, to use language that I remember seeing, I think, in a commentary somewhere, there are too many churches that stop being thermostats, to regulate the temperature of the world around us. We become thermometers that simply register the temperature of the world around us. We go along with the world, we go with the flow, and we become like the world. And therefore, we're ineffective in reaching the people that we need to speak the gospel to. Yeah. On the other hand, you can say, right, we're going to batten down the hatches, we're going to lock the doors, we're going to hammer large pieces of wood crookedly across all the windows, we're going to keep everyone and everything at arm's length, at which point you actually cease being salt and light in the world, because you cannot bring the glory and the goodness of God to bear. And so to be in the world but not of the world, I think you're actually using the words world there in two different senses already. That we exist alongside other creatures in the world that God has made. We are in the world in that sense, but we are not of the world in the sense that we do not march to the tune of a world that is in rebellion against God in that moral and ethical sense. So that's the meaning, I think, that we have to take into account, or the meanings, when we're using that kind of language.
Now, going back to Knowing the Enemy, the chapter on Satan, I wanted to give a quick plug that I'm sure you wouldn't mind, since the book is published by the same publisher that brought your book into print, Jeremy. Reformation Heritage Books has an excellent little book by Dr. Joel R. Beakey called Fighting Satan, Knowing His Weaknesses, Strategies, and Defeat. And that's not only in a paperback form, but also in an audio book. So anybody listening who might want to also investigate that subject can go to heritagebooks.org, heritagebooks.org, where you can also find information about Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness by our guest Jeremy Walker. But I thought I'd bring that up because it is an excellent little book that Dr. Beakey has written. And how did you get affiliated to begin with Reformation Heritage Books, you being over there in England?
I'd known of Dr. Beakey. I'd heard him preach a couple of times. And when I was working on what became my first published book, which was A Portrait of Paul, which was co-authored with Rob Ventura, the publishers that we were looking at, Reformation Heritage, were interested in the book. They were happy to publish it, and in a subsequent conversation, they were asking, is there anything else you'd like to work on? And I gave them a couple of suggestions, and this was one that they were interested in. They thought it was relevant. They thought it was would be potentially helpful. And so that was where really that relationship sprung up. I've got some good friends who work in various parts of the organization, Puritan Reformed, the books as a whole. So in many ways it was a good fit, and they've been very good to me.
Yeah, it's interesting that you providentially mentioned Rob Ventura. His name came up yesterday because he is the editor of the planned 7-volume series on systematic theology by Greg Nichols. And we interviewed Greg yesterday on volume 1 of his lectures on systematic theology. And so it was interesting that Rob Ventura's name came up. I can let you know that the church where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, very recently was highlighting Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness as their book of the month, where they were offering a very largely discounted price on the book from our book room at the church. Every month they highlight a specific title and offer a very big discount, and they so that the majority of the congregation will be able to purchase it. And I just wanted to let you know that they thought that the elders thought that highly of your book, that they wanted to highlight that book.
Well, that's always a real encouragement to hear those sorts of things. You know, the books are written. It's not quite drawing a bow at a venture, but you're not quite sure what value others will find in it. You're writing the thing because you want it to be useful. You want to be a means of blessing to others. So it's great to know that that is actually the case.
And by the way, anybody listening who wants to hear my interview with Dr. Joel Beakey on Fighting Satan, you can go to our archive at ironsharpensironradio.com. ironsharpensironradio.com, and in the far right corner of the website, the top right corner, there is the past programs and podcasts that you click on, and in the search engine you could type in Beakey, B as in boy, E-E-K-E, and that will be one of the interviews that comes up that you can hear. Now this.
Can I recommend another book on that
topic? Oh, yeah, sure, sure, definitely.
Yeah, I mean, one of, I think, a book that is, in effect, a medicine cabinet for the soul, especially in this regard, is by Thomas Brooks.
Yes, The Puritan, Banner of Truth.
Yeah, you'll not be able to interview him, unfortunately. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices.
Yes, that's an excellent book.
He takes up that language from Paul to the Corinthians, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices or his wiles, his plots and schemes. And he works his way through some of the typical schemes or devices that Satan has to undermine, assault, tempt the believers. And then for each of those, he presents a number of biblical remedies. And that book, as I say, that book is a pastoral treasure house. And it's the kind of book that if you're wrestling with something, whether it may be sort of despondency or particular assaults to sin, that it's, as I say, you can go to it like a medicine cabinet. You can go in, you can look for the right diagnosis, and then you can take the right medicine. It is a wonderful, pastorally sensitive and insightful volume that helps us not only to know the enemy, but to respond to him.
Yes, that was one of the, I can remember the earliest books as a new Christian that my pastor at the time strongly recommended to the congregation, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Banner of Truth. And you can get that through one of our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. And they have quite a vast selection of Banner of Truth titles, and that is one of them that I typically see in there, even when I walk in to browse to see what's available. But we're going to be going to a break right now. If you have a question for Pastor Jeremy Walker on passing through pilgrim life in the wilderness, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And I think I'll ask you this question before we go to the break so you have time to mull it over in your mind, Pastor Jeremy. But I wanted to know why you think it is that we who are Reformed tend to shy away from in-depth discussions about Satan. We may mention him and may refer to things as being from Satan and being satanic and things like that. But it is, I almost sense a fear of Reformed people to be too much involved with a discussion on Satan, fearing that they will be too much resembling the Pentecostal and charismatic world who bring up Satan with quite regularity, with regularity and frequency. But anyway, we're going to a break right now, and if you could answer that when we return, that'd be great. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about 90 minutes to go is Pastor Jeremy Walker, and we were discussing his book, Passing Through, Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Jeremy Walker, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA, as does Pastor Jeremy Walker, who lives in the UK. And if you need to remain anonymous for some particular reason, perhaps you're disagreeing with your own pastor on something, we understand and we will grant your request to remain anonymous. But before the break, Pastor Jeremy, in light of a chapter of your book on knowing the enemy, referring to Satan himself, I brought up the question as to why you think many Reformed Christians shy away from the subject of Satan, although he may be brought up very briefly in terms of saying that something is from Satan or something is satanic and that kind of a thing. But there is not really a lot of discussion, it seems, where he is being viewed as a real entity, an actual real entity that is roaming about wherever we are and so on. Not that he's omnipresent like our Lord, but there seems to be a dearth of discussion and preaching regarding Satan. And perhaps you have experienced something different, but that's what I've experienced. If you could explain your thoughts on that.
I think you hinted at something, Chris, in the way you first framed the question, that I think is helpful.
Oh, in regard to the charismatic and Pentecostal Christians?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a relatively novel problem, historically. If you certainly go back, probably, certainly pre-Enlightenment, you've got a very ready understanding of this. But then even if you go into periods like, you know, you read the Spurgeon sermons, for example, there's no lack of an awareness of those sorts of things. But I do wonder if part of the problem is simply that we're not biblically minded enough. I wonder if part of it is because with some people we are somehow and not rightly embarrassed about the supernaturalism that is an inherent part of biblical faith and life. But I also do wonder if perhaps because of the way in which many charismatics, not all, I should say, but many charismatics and Pentecostals, they have either claimed a monopoly on this kind of language, or perhaps some of them would be abusing some of these ideas. And then there's also the danger that when we are called cessationists, if we're Reformed Christians and we believe that some of those apostolic operations of the Holy Spirit have ceased, that we almost say, well, that's fine. We'll walk away from all such things. But to understand the devil as a personality, to see something of the way in which he works, to know his devices, as we've already said, and to be equipped to fight against him. That is part of a full-orbed biblical Christianity. And there are some modern books. There's a gentleman by the name of Fred Leahy, who's written a couple of books on this topic.
That's also a banner of truth, I believe.
Correct, yeah. Good, accessible, modern, careful scriptural studies of some of these aspects of spiritual warfare. It's something that we should deal with carefully, certainly, and it's something that I think there is always the danger of reading perhaps a bit too much into the white spaces or just coming up with themes and suggestions and theories. But there is biblical data that will help us to analyze this accurately, to think about it carefully, and to respond to it righteously. And if we are, as we would claim to be in the Reformed and Evangelical tradition, if we say that we are biblically minded, that the Word of God is our rule of faith and life, excuse me, then we have to give full weight to this, and I think it will make us healthier if we do so.
And what level of power do you believe Satan actually has in this earth? Obviously, we know that there were quite a number of things that Satan was able to do to Job in the account, yep, in the Old Testament. But every single step of the way, everything he did, he needed permission from God to do it. But if you could explain what you think Satan can actually do on this earth today.
Yeah, well, he seems that his power, I think we could say, is substantial but limited. He is described, some of the titles he is given, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, small g, that there is undoubtedly real and effective and mighty spiritual malevolence that is exercised by our adversary. But as you've made very clear yourself, it is not, it is mighty but not almighty. He is potent but not omnipotent. The example of Job is always a helpful one, that Satan had to come before God and had to seek and obtain permission in order to operate in the way that he did. And the Lord set the bounds on what he could and couldn't do at any particular stage, which ought to be a great encouragement to the people of God. We have to remember that Christ has led captivity captive, that he has conquered the devil in the cross, that he has overcome him, and that he is now, he has bound the strong man in that sense, that we are in part the spoils of his victory, if we're Christians. And then the exhortations in the New Testament to stand in the power of the Lord, to stand in the strength of his might, that means that as believers in Christ, that by God's grace in us and the work of the Holy Spirit, we do not need to be overcome. We will not succumb to these assaults of the wicked one. And I think one vital point that needs to be made over and over again, that if we're believers and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then we cannot be overcome by Satan in a way that I think too many believers, perhaps especially of a more charismatic inclination, there seems to be some fear that Christians can be taken over, might use the language of possession, by demons. If the Spirit of Christ is within us, then the wicked one cannot be in that way. So I think those are that's some of the biblical data that I would immediately draw on to answer that question.
You know, it's interesting that you spoke very truthful, biblical, and wise words there, but it's interesting how I saw those very things that you said twisted and misused, in my opinion, years ago, back in, I think it was the 1990s, there was a church on Long Island, New York, where I lived, a very large church, charismatic, well known amongst biblically sound churches as being a theologically dangerous place, who would have the worst of the worst of false preachers there and charlatan televangelists and so on, word of faith preachers and so on. And Rodney Howard Brown was speaking there. Rodney Howard Brown, who is most famous for the Laughing Revival, the Toronto Blessing, who I think is originally from South Africa, if I'm not mistaken. And my general manager of a radio station that I worked for at the time called me up and he said, "Chris, I want you to come with me to see face-to-face in person Rodney Howard Brown, because I really want to know directly from the source what this guy is all about, because they've been trying to purchase airtime from us, and I want to know." And when I went there, Rodney Howard Brown took a different tactic than I've ever seen from a Pentecostal or charismatic preacher before. He came out on the stage and he said, "I'm so sick and tired of Pentecostals and charismatics trying to pray demons out the room when I am preaching at a church. I don't need them praying demons out the room, because when I walk into a room, the demons scatter. And if you're worried that you're going to be demon-possessed, don't you worry about it at all, because God's people can't be demon-possessed." And he was going on and on and on about that. And, you know, that is true what you said, Jeremy, but he was speaking to an audience of thousands of people, letting them rest and relax with the safety in thinking that they could not be demon-possessed, and yet there could have been hundreds and hundreds of lost people there. And then he started to manifest what he would call this gift of the spirit of laughter, or whatever he was calling it, where he was laughing hysterically, and so was the musical band on stage. It was almost as if he was letting people, or convincing people to be at ease and open themselves up to demonic activity, if you follow what I'm saying.
Mm.
Did that make sense to you, that he was perhaps trying to get them to be not afraid of any kind of supernatural occurrence that may occur when it could very well have been demonic?
Yeah, well, I've never been exposed to that particular circuit in that way, but I would be very wary of the kind of boast that any individual, humanly speaking, has that kind of personal authority over demons. I'm not trying to make a like-for-like equivalence, but I do think of the sons of Sceva, who tried to cast out demons in the name of Christ without knowing Christ. This is dangerous. We're not looking. I think I say in the book somewhere. We're not looking for demons under the bed, but at the same time, we recognise the fact that there are these spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places, their might and their malevolence means that we must take them seriously, and we can only do that if we are resting in Christ and under the influence and submitting ourselves to His Holy Spirit, and that is a completely different order of power to the demonic realm. I remember a story that was told. I think it might have been by Martin Lloyd-Jones again, about his time in Wales in the church at Sandfields. And there was a woman in the town who was a medium, and she was trafficking with dark powers. And I can't remember whether or not she walked past the building or came into the building at first. If I remember rightly, she was eventually converted. And one of the things that she commented on with regard to the ministry of the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit was that she recognized that there was power in this place, but that it was a clean power. That it was a completely different thing in terms of its moral content to the spiritual powers with which she had to do. So I think we have to recognize these spiritual realities, and I think we need to be extremely wary of people, as you say, who make unbiblical claims of authority, or who perhaps, I don't know, maybe think of all power as power and do not understand the difference between, if you like, clean and filthy power. Or on the other hand, as you mentioned, the possibility that some of the things that people cultivate, believing them to be holy spiritual operations, may in fact be demonic influences. These are not matters to be handled lightly.
Susan in Newville, Pennsylvania, wants to know if your guest believes in modern-day demonic possession.
Now that's a huge question.
I know people who are thoroughly Orthodox and Reformed and Calvinistic. I know John MacArthur believes in modern-day demon possession, and there are other folks that I know who are Reformed. I know John is a dispensationalist, but he's a thoroughgoing Calvinist. I interviewed a Lutheran who believes in demonic possession, who is not a sensationalist. He doesn't use the topic like many in the charismatic community might sensationalize those kinds of things. But anyway, if you could at least give us as much of an answer as you care to on that question.
I think the problem, the difficulty, it's a fine and a valid question. The difficulty with it is that if one simply says yes without qualifying that and defining some of the answers, that, as you say, there is so much sensationalized or unscriptural nonsense at times that is written about this. I have a number of books on my shelves that I think are profoundly unhelpful on this topic, because they either treat it very carelessly, very lightly, frivolously almost, or that it reads more like human invention and something more like out of fantasy or science fiction novels than it does out of the scriptures. We are, if Christians, we are biblical supernaturalists. From what I can discern in terms of my personal understanding of the Word of God, my personal experience and the experience of others, I don't doubt that there is direct demonic influence and operation. I would insist again that believers cannot be possessed in the way that perhaps your caller, your listener is referring to. but that I have no doubt that these spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies are real and operative, and that we are called upon to contend against them in our own hearts and lives, and that in different places and at different times, yes, I think there may be and have been indications of that kind of demonic activity. I should also say that there are others who believe that their interpretation of what it means for Christ to have finished his work and some of those things indicate that that is not any longer the case. But I'm inclined to think otherwise.
Yes, there is. I don't know if you know of the ministry called To Every Tribe, but they are a Calvinistic ministry that seeks to bring the gospel to regions on the globe that are unevangelized, who have had very little or no communication with evangelists and missionaries in any significant way prior to their arriving on the scene. And Brother David Sitton, who runs that ministry, who is a thoroughgoing Calvinist, he believes with certainty that demonic possession is occurring, especially in areas, like I just mentioned, where there is superstition on steroids, if you will, and pagan worship and idolatry and all those kinds of things going on.
Yeah, I think that the biblical data suggests that in such an environment, that that kind of demonic activity is likely to be more clearly evident and perhaps more immediately operative. I think when it comes to the modern West, I don't think we should presume that it isn't happening. And in fact, I suspect that... Well, let me put it this way: what is the most effective lie that the father of lies could propagate? It is that he's not there. That would blind us. And I think in you get people today, they believe in a kind of God, but not in a devil. They believe in heaven, but they don't want to think about hell. So the devil almost has been completely sidelined. He's been overlooked. In some ways, I think you could argue that could play into his hands. But as the modern West perhaps degenerates more and more into paganism and pagan practices, then perhaps we will start to see some of those things more clearly in our midst. But that, again, that's... I don't think I can give chapter and verse, as it were, for some of those thoughts, but making the kinds of connections that I think, as you mentioned, David Sitton has done, and that other missionaries and evangelists in similar environments have made, I think that we ought to take those sorts of questions extremely seriously.
And in fact, if anybody wants to look up David Sitton's website, it's toeverytribe.org, toeverytribe.org. We're going to a station break right now, and we're going to allow our guest, Jeremy Walker, to switch phone lines since he's calling from overseas. And we would welcome your emails at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, if you have a question for Pastor Jeremy Walker. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors, and we hope to hear from you soon.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org. That's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries.
90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives. Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. I just want to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in very urgent need of new advertisers and sponsors for our program. Those of you, as I have said before, those of you who have been listening to this program since 2006 are fully aware that I have gone even years without ever mentioning a request like this. But we are in very hard times, as many people are these days. And if you enjoy Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if you look forward to listening to it as often as you can, and you want it to remain on the air, I am urgently in need of more advertisers, sponsors, and benefactors who care to donate an amount of anything that you can afford comfortably by going to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and clicking on the third option at the top of the page that says Support. There will be an address there where you can make out your check to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and send it to that address on the ironsharpensironradio.com website. If you are too embarrassed to send a small check, thinking that it will be insignificant, thinking that you will be looked down upon for sending a small check, well, that nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, if everybody who listened to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent us a small check, we would be very blessed and be further assured that we would be able to remain on the air. And we just need your help as quickly as you can provide it. If you can't personally donate to Iron Sharpens Iron, if you have any recommendations for advertisers, people that you know who are pastors, who are leaders in parachurch organizations, who are business owners or professional people, who have a similar theological bent to mine or to what they hear, to what you hear on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please let me know about them. Please have them contact me as well at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put in the subject line, advertising on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I cannot stress this with more fervency or with more urgency, that these funds are really needed as soon as you can get them to us, and new advertisers are needed as soon as we can get them on the air. So please go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click on Support if you can send us a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You could also make checks payable, as it indicates on the website, to Cruciform Media, C-R-U-C-I-F as in Frank, O-R-M as in media, Cruciform Media, But obviously it's easier to remember Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you are making out your checks. And the address is right there on ironsharpensironradio.com when you click support. I just want to thank Michael in New Jersey, who sent in a check today. And he sent in a little note along with that check. Hello, Chris. I have enjoyed and learned much from listening to your show since 2009. I listen by downloading episodes exclusively as I am at work when you broadcast live. Way back when you gifted me a leather cover New American Standard Bible for being a first-time caller, which is still my primary Bible, yours truly, Michael. And I thank Michael from the bottom of my heart for blessing me not only with a check today, but also for that wonderful note of encouragement for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
May I add, those are really nice Bibles, too.
Yes, and the ones that we are currently giving away are compact Bibles that are perfect for sticking in a briefcase or a coat pocket or a woman's purse. They're not too small where you can't read the printing without a magnifying glass.
And they are black. I mean, you talk about putting them in a woman's purse. A guy might not be interested in one then.
Well, they're not. They're actually the newest batch are navy blue.
Oh, are they? I didn't even see those.
Yeah, the newest batch are navy blue. But they're probably still some of the black ones in the batch that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service is shipping out to our first-time listeners. But thank you for your patience with me in regard to that. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Jeremy Walker. We are discussing his book, Passing Through, Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. By the way, Susan in Newville, Pennsylvania has won a free copy of the book that we are giving away, Passing Through, compliments of Reformation Heritage Books, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who ship out all of our winners, their free Bibles and books and DVDs and CDs and whatever else we give away. So thank you, Susan, for the excellent question. And we have another listener. We have Joe in Slovenia, who has a question for you, Pastor Jeremy. Please ask Pastor Jeremy to react to Brother Paul Washer's quote from today's Pulpit and Pen article, in which he warns us about pastors who are compromising the truth with worldliness. And here's his quote from Paul Washer. Let me tell you something. On the day of judgment, don't worry about the atheists. Don't fear the prostitute or the murderer. You want to fear for somebody on the day of judgment? You fear for a large number of evangelical pastors who have departed from the Word of God and are parading the church in a dress, in a garb that God never intended her to wear. And now we go back to Joe from Slovenia's question. How do we save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh? I'm sorry, I had you on mute accidentally, Pastor Jeremy. Did you hear that?
Yes, I did, yeah. Now, is that two questions, one after the other?
Yeah, I guess it is, because he wants to know, the first question is basically your reaction to what that quote, to that quote by Paul Washer. Well, absolutely. Yeah. I love Paul Washer. I just heard him preach in Atlanta, Georgia at the G3 conference. But your reaction to that quote, and also the follow-up question that Joe from Slovenia had.
Well, I'd certainly want to be careful. I don't know the context of that quote, and I'd want to be careful about sort of commenting one way or the other without understanding in what context it was said.
Yes, I understand that.
If you... From what is said, from what you've read out, it seems at least likely to be in keeping with some of the New Testament warnings about false teachers, those who lead others astray, the people who are sought out by those who have ears that want tickling, and also Christ's very sober warning as part of the Sermon on the Mount, that there will be in the last day those who speak to him in those tones of familiarity, Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So I think that on the assumption that Paul Washer is speaking in that kind of context about those kinds of issues, it seems to me in keeping with some of the distinct scriptural warnings about false teachers and their false teaching who would seek to lead others astray.
Pastors are not safe from hellfire just because they are pastors.
No, there's no inherent virtue in that sense. There's no ordination, for want of a better word, is no guarantee of salvation.
Isn't there even a threat of greater judgment if they are false teachers?
Yeah, I mean the teachers are told that they have that they're being held to a high standard. You know, our words are powerful things, and if we either take that to ourselves when we're not called to it, or worse yet, enter into it and take it to ourselves as a means of either feathering our own nests or leading others astray or getting power for ourselves or whatever it might be, then yeah, that is both wicked and foolish, if I can make the distinction in that way.
Well, thank you, Joe in Slovenia, for the excellent question. And you are getting a free copy of this book we are addressing as well. Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness, compliments of the publisher Reformation Heritage Books, and compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. And we thank you for providing us with an American address where your daughter lives so that we can ship that to her. And saving cvbbs.com a lot of money in overseas shipping, because that is quite a large amount, especially since we give away books very frequently on Iron Sharpens Iron. So thank you very much for the American address. And that is an interesting phrase that Brother Washer used about parading the church around an address that, let me go back to that very quote that our brother in Slovenia gave. Let's see here. It says, parading the church in a dress and a garb that God never intended her to wear. Because the church, using that analogy, very many in the modern evangelical world are dressing up the church in a very seductive dress that incites the carnal appetites of the world to be drawn to her, because the church seems to be very bent on using pragmatism to attract people in their minds to hear the gospel and be saved, by luring them into the church with worldly means. But this is nothing that the disciples of Jesus Christ ever did in the scriptures that we can see. Am I right?
Absolutely. I think one of the verses that is often quoted in this regard is Paul's dictum or principle that he's going to become all things to all men, that by all means he might win some. And that is taken out of its context. In its context, I think it's Paul speaking specifically of his ministry, his individual principle of operation, that he is willing to suspend his Christian liberty for the sake of others. It is not, on the one hand, a way of saying, I'll do what I want, or I can do anything I need to in order to win others. And neither is it a blueprint for the church, that the church as a whole is to become like the world in order to win the world. In the world but not of it, I suppose the counterpart to that would be in it to win it. And that, I think I quote in the book a Scots preacher by the name of William Still, Willie Still, and his contention was that the precisely the problem with the church is it has become too much like the world, and that's what makes it ineffective in reaching the world. So in order to become faithful and effective witnesses for the Lord Christ, we don't jump into bed with the world, as it were, and try and camouflage ourselves amongst them, but we show our holy distinctiveness unashamedly, and in that sense we boast in the cross, but that's done always with a compassionate regard for those who are still lost and a desire to see them saved.
Reverend Buzz Taylor has a question.
Well, if there was, it's just adding to the conversation here. If anybody could have used, as he would use the term, cleverness of speech, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He was, trained in Tarsus, and he was familiar with the Roman poets and everything, and he used whatever he could in his, for illustrations. But yet he said that when he came to the Corinthians, he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that the power would rest on the gospel. And we need to remember that if we simply let that word out, it's going to do its job. We do not have to embellish it. We don't have to make it impressive for the world. And all our attempts to do so are just weakening the message.
Absolutely. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We don't need to improve it. We don't need to dress it up. We don't need to make it better. We need to rely upon God's word and the power of God's spirit to bring it to the human heart.
I think what we need to do is to stop being ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's one of the... I think that's a real challenge in an environment where we are constantly being pressured to privatize our faith.
Mm-hmm.
We have J.A. in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, a first-time listener to Iron Sharpens Iron, who wants to know, do you think that some Christians, perhaps those who are more prone toward fundamentalism, take the extreme route when trying to separate themselves from the world by rarely associating with non-believers and not even going to restaurants that serve alcoholic beverages and other things where they seemingly cloister themselves in their own Christian monasteries and never have meaningful interaction with those in the lost world around them?
Yeah, when the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are to not to keep company with ungodly people, he says, of course, I don't mean the ungodly who are in the world, because then you'd have to come out of the world altogether.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, what I'm talking about is those who've called themselves believers who are now living and acting as unbelievers, and sometimes in a way that even it would put unbelievers to shame. I don't know precisely what circles this listener's referring to, but yeah, anything that would tend toward an unhealthy isolation, and I don't think that this, I'm not trying to accuse anybody who would call themselves a fundamentalist of this. I think it's an attitude that is rife in many circles. But that Pharisaic spirit that basically looks down its nose at others that it considers sinners and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Now, wherever that kind of attitude manifests itself, that is certainly not the kind of spirit that the gospel creates in the heart of a redeemed sinner. So, that kind of unhealthy isolation as opposed to holy engagement, that I think would in itself be dangerous. And of course the answer isn't, well, you throw yourself into the world hook, line, and sinker.
Well, J.A., thank you for being a first-time listener and for sending us a question. You are getting a bunch of stuff for free because of the fact that you're a first-time listener. You're not only getting Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness by our guest Jeremy Walker, but you're also getting a free New American Standard Bible
Compliments of the publishers of the NASB. And last but not least, you are also getting a copy of A Time for Confidence, Trusting God in a Post-Christian Society by Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, President of Reformation Bible College, the Bible College of R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And we thank Ligonier Ministries for thinking so highly of Iron Sharp and Zion Radio that they have sent us these books to give away to listeners on our program. And I'm so honored that they have informed me that I am one of a handful of their favorite talk programs. And that is something that blesses me more than I can possibly describe in the human language. But thank you, J.A. Make sure we get your full mailing address so Cumberland Valley Bible Book Services can ship you out all those three items. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron. And their website again is CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. CVBBS.com. And it is interesting. I can remember when I had my first pastor's luncheon on Long Island, an annual event that my late wife started in the mid-1990s. I can remember a friend of mine who is a fundamentalist pastor. He's retired from the ministry now. But he would not come because I had the pastor's luncheon in the Outback Steakhouse, and they serve alcohol in that steakhouse. And I said to him, well, you don't have to drink alcohol, even if that is your personal view of liberty, where you do not have the liberty to imbibe in alcoholic beverages in any amount or fashion. But he, just because of the fact that it was served on the premises, he wouldn't come.
Well, I don't suppose it was being served at your luncheon either.
No, I mean, exactly. I'm sure that there may have been a few Presbyterians and Lutherans that wandered up to the bar, but
alas, yeah.
No, I was not having pitchers of beer or shots being poured at the various tables of the where the pastors were seated. But that is, I mean, I also said to him, brother, if I would have to have my pastor's luncheon at McDonald's or Burger King, if you want to have it in a place where they don't serve alcohol. There's very few high quality restaurants that don't have alcohol on the premises.
Yeah.
But we go now to your section on Fight the Battles. Explain exactly what you mean by that chapter, Fight the Battles.
I think probably in the course of the book, I move from, if you like, the more negative aspects of holiness, the holy separation, toward the more positive aspects, the holy engagement. And this is really the outworking of knowing the environment and knowing the enemy. That given the environment in which we are and the enemy that we face, we need to recognize that as believers, as pilgrims in this world, we're going to have to endure hardship. We're going to be engaged in the fight of faith, that we're told to resist the devil, that we're called upon to put on the whole armor of God. We're to take up those weapons of spiritual warfare, that we are not in a neutral environment, that we are... We're on enemy territory in that sense, and unless we recognize that and suit up accordingly, we are going to be the more easily battered, bruised, undermined, made to stumble. So we're not neutral observers, we're not civilian bystanders, we're enlisted soldiers in the armies of the Lamb. We have enemies to fight against, and we have a captain to fight for. So again, let's not deceive ourselves, let's not imagine that this is a life that could be casual or careless as Christian soldiers, to use that language.
Tell us about Pursue the Mission in greater detail.
Well, again, now, this is moving towards some of the more positive aspects, because as believers, we are to preach the good news to every creature. That's a duty that belongs to the church as a whole. It belongs to the members of the church in their particular callings, with their particular opportunities, that we are working under Christ's authority and at Christ's command in order to bring Christ and his gospel to the whole world around us. And so, again, taking into account the circumstances that we're in and the opportunities that we have, we are to be those who number out the praises of the God who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that's something that we all have a role to play, even though it might not always be the same role. So that's really a call to not activism. You know, there can be a lot of activity that isn't effective serving of God or men, but genuine spiritual activity, a zealous desire to make Christ known.
And this is one that Christians sometimes, or perhaps I should even say frequently, disagree on to in some level or another on how this is actually made manifest. It's especially controversial and something that is disagreed upon when a notoriously anti-Christian or non-Christian or liberal president is in the White House. And of course, you're there in the UK, so it would be different officials there that may be opposed to the Christian faith, made manifest in the laws and so on that they are trying to push forward that may be in some way problematic for Christians. They may be pro-abortion, they may be pro-homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage. They may be in favor of homosexuals adopting children and all these kinds of things. The subject of respecting the authorities, tell us more about what you've written in there.
Well, some of those issues that you've identified there, Chris, whether it's in America or in Europe or in other parts of the world, those are more or less current in many places, in many cultures, and I'm not for one moment belittling them. What I'm questioning is whether or not, as believers, we always have the right approach to this. If Christ said that my kingdom is not of this world, if he said, as Buzz was saying earlier, that we're not to adopt the world's means to accomplish God's ends, then if we understand the church to be, in some measure, by its very nature, a political or social or economic force, that we see our calling primarily in terms of an impact on political process or a matter of social justice, then we've actually missed our way. Because the church is, by divine design and intention, a spiritual force. Now, that doesn't mean that she has no wider impact in the world. And that may be social and political and economic. But that's not why she exists. That those impacts, those effects, are because she is Christ's gospel bride, if you like, and that as sinners are converted, there is change in individual lives, and if many sinners are converted, then you're going to see the impact of that across society much more widely. And so in that chapter, what I'm trying to work through is some of the biblical data as it relates to our relationship to the authorities that God has put over us, the priority of a godly life, the recognition that political systems are not typically a friend of the church, and that we shouldn't look to them as temporal saviors or try and yoke the church to a political party or a political process. That whole idea that our citizenship is in heaven actually raises us above some of those kinds of issues and sets our priorities on a completely different level.
Well, we're going to go to a break right now, and I'm going to ask a question of a listener of you, Jeremy, and I'm going to give you time to think about it over the break again so you could answer after we return. And forgive me that this is somewhat off topic. I don't believe it's entirely off topic, but because it involves a listener engaging other people about the Christian faith, and these other people involved in his family may not be believers. So, I mean, this has something to do with being in the world and not of the world and being salt and light and so on. But it's something and that it's such a commonly heard thing, at least in the media it's commonly heard when you see programs on the afterlife and so on. But I mean, I just want to, I'll let my listener in West Islip, Long Island, New York, speak for himself with this question. He says, can you ask your guest what he makes of near-death experiences where the person sees loved ones? I ask this because my grandmother on her deathbed saw her husband and relatives right before passing. Sorry if this is out of line or already asked. But I was always under the impression we would never see others who passed while alive. And that is Tom in West Islip, Long Island, New York. And perhaps you could answer that when we return from the break. And this is our final break. If you'd like to join Tom and our other listeners who have written questions, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages. Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Thrivin Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in for the last 90 minutes and the next half hour to come, our guest has been and will continue to be Jeremy Walker. We are discussing his book, Passing Through, Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you intend to write a question, I would do so very soon because we are running out of time. And before the break, Tom in West Islip, Long Island, New York, asked the question about his grandmother, who said that she saw her husband, her late husband, and other deceased relatives before she died on her deathbed. Obviously, Tom might have inserted, but he didn't. He might have inserted the word that his grandmother thought she saw her late husband and other deceased relatives before she departed this world. But what is your response to that? Is that at all, from what you know of the scriptures and the afterlife, is that a possibility that someone would see prior to exiting this earth and entering into eternity? Is it possible for us to see those that have gone on before us?
That's a question I don't feel entirely competent to answer. I think, again, it's difficult to argue from experience. I think there may be naturalistic explanations for that kind of experience. The scriptures talk, for example, about the great gulf that is fixed between heaven and hell. We're told that it's appointed for men to die once and afterward the judgment. Most of the scriptures that I can think of immediately imply, even if they do not state a measure of finality. And the reason why I speak about more naturalistic interpretations is because I think when you take account of the precise, the specific circumstances and the pressures and the stresses of that kind of environment, I'm not sure how that would play into the situation in terms of for things that one might anticipate. You know, at the same time, I think there is there is some, again, more credible experience of believers who have been enjoyed something of a foretaste. You know, John Bunyan himself, I think, on his deathbed, I believe, if I remember rightly, his last words were something like, "Take me, for I come to thee." There was a very real and personal sense that he was going into the presence of the Lord Christ. And that's different from seeing one's family and friends.
Right, because even Stephen, when he was being stoned to death.
Absolutely. So, I would be careful. I would be wary, but it's not something that I've considered carefully enough, or that I've had to address closely enough to be able to give Tom a more definitive answer. But I think again, it's one of those things that you need to interpret experience in the light of Scripture, rather than Scripture in the light of experience.
Mm-hmm. Right, and there's also medication typically involved on people on their deathbed.
Right, that's why I say, you know, that there are some naturalistic elements that might need to be taken into account.
And then there's the questions that come up too, like, you know, did the Witch of Endor actually conjure up Samuel, or was that something else? I mean, I think...
thanks for that, Chris. I was trying to avoid that one.
That was buzzed at it.
I'm the troublemaker, not Chris. I think actually the way you started out the whole answer was probably the best answer, and that is that, you know, we really can't answer things like that. When it comes to experiences like that, I can say, that's interesting, and just kind of leave it at that.
And in fact, the account of the Witch of Endor, though, the scriptures never say it was a false apparition, and the medium was, the witch or the medium was terrified.
Right, yeah.
It wasn't a fake that she was perpetrating.
And then, of course, we have the final authority, Red Fox, saying, Elizabeth, is that you?
But anyway, sorry we couldn't be of more help with that, Tom, but there's not a lot the Bible says about those things, and there's no reason to put a lot of emphasis on that experience anyway. I mean, the thing that you must always look to is the gospel of eternal life for any kind of peace in regarding the afterlife. but anyway, thank you for writing. And by the way, Tom in West Islip, you are receiving a free copy of Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness by Jeremy Walker. And you're also receiving, since you have not won one before, you're also receiving A Time for Confidence, Trusting God in a Post-Christian Society by Dr. Stephen J. Nichols of Reformation Bible College. Compliments of Ligonier Ministries and Reformation Trust Publishing. The first book that I mentioned you are getting from Reformation Heritage Books. And we thank you for submitting that question, and we thank the publishers for offering these for free for our listeners, and we also thank CVBBS.com. We have Murray in Kinross, Scotland, who says, would Jeremy Walker encourage a careful study of Israel's journeyings in the wilderness to establish principles that we, as individual pilgrims, can apply to our own walk in the pathway? Satan sought to sift Peter as wheat, but our Lord prayed for Peter. Do we perhaps not pray enough for one another in the face of Satan's wiles?
Okay, Two very good questions there. Yes, I think even taking into account different opinions on Israel and its future, I would be substantially happy and with, I think, good biblical evidence to look at the history of Old Covenant Israel and to draw lessons and some parallels for the experience of God's people under the new covenant. So you know, these things we're told were written for our profit, that we actually ought to look at those some of those experiences and take the warnings and receive the encouragements from them. We need to be careful in doing that, that we mustn't make like-for-like comparisons where they're not appropriate and legitimate, but there is certainly spiritual profit to be gained from a properly biblical principle of interpretation that handles those things carefully and well. So yes, I don't think there's any harm in a legitimately careful study of Old Testament Israel as an example in various ways to today's church. And then the second question was to do with prayer for one another. Certainly, I think that if you ask most believers, many of us today would say, yeah, prayer is something that we struggle with. And certainly we're called to pray for one another. And I think there's a particular pastoral responsibility to bring the sheep of the flock before the great shepherd of the sheep and before his Father in heaven. So, prayer is something in which we should be very much engaged, not just for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters.
And we thank Tom in West Islip for just informing us that he has just put a check in the mail for Iron Sharpens Iron. Thank you so much, Tom. That means the world to me. We have Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York. And he asks, why do we as Christians often lose joy in the Christian life and almost look at our brokenness more than our blessings?
That's a very good question. I saw somebody referring just recently to a very interesting answer to that question. It almost ties those two together, but perhaps even goes beyond the second.
In fact, you have a chapter that kind of ties into this, it looks like, on the surface anyway. Appreciate the beauty.
Yeah, now, in terms of working through this, I mean, the beauty here is, in the context of the book, is the beauty of the world as God has made it, that there are many good things in this world for us to enjoy, even on a purely physical level. But to answer, it was Tyler, was right, was the listener?
Yes, Tyler in Mastic Beach. Tyler in Mastic Beach.
I would say that in answer to that, that it's actually not the merely the, if you like, the common grace blessings, or even the beauties and the goodnesses that are available to all of us as God's creatures, but distinctively the blessings of salvation that bring us real joy. And I think it's interesting that he compares a sense of blessing to a sense of brokenness. I would actually want to tie those two together in a way and to say that if we have a proper and accurate sense, not just of our brokenness, but of our worthiness only of God's judgments against our sin, then the wonders and the glories of God's salvation in Christ will become and remain a source of profound joy to us. And the kind of joy that the world doesn't know, a stable, Christ-centered, increasing joy, and that really, if we have both a sense of our own constant dependence upon Christ, but also a growing sense of the Christ upon whom we depend, that really is the recipe for the joy of which the Scriptures speak. It's the joy of sins forgiven. It's the joy of knowing God in Christ. The joy of the peace that we have, that shalom, that full-orbed, harmonious relationship with God, the assurance of blessings to come, as well as the experience of blessings now. That's really where our joy comes from, knowing that we are children of the living God.
Amen. Well, thank you, Tyler, in Mastic Beach, Long Island. You are also receiving a free copy of Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness. Thank you so much for contributing to today's show.
with your question. Appreciate the Destiny is another one of your chapters. Explain.
Yeah, Anticipate the Destiny is, again, as we come toward the end of the book, I'm trying to be, in a sense, more forward-looking and reminding us that because this world is not our home, we have something to which we can look forward, that God has promised us that we are going to inherit the earth, and I don't think that we should spiritualize that. We need to remember that the ultimate destination of God's people is not a disembodied state, but is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, and in which we, with glorified bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ, will enjoy forever the blessings that God has stored up for us. So that the creation is going to be liberated. The world is going to be made new. The things which are not seen, the things which are eternal now will come into our experience, that we have the inheritance which we're looking forward to. All of those things are part of our anticipation. And so that as believers, we're not just sort of mooching along, trying to make the best of things with nothing to look forward to. That God has promised that Christ will come for us, that we will be resurrected, we'll be made like him, we'll have a body like the heavenly man's, and that we will enjoy an eternal reward, an eternal bliss that embraces our whole humanity.
Amen. And Cultivate the Identity is another chapter.
Yeah, that's really, in some ways, a summary. You know, don't lose sight of what it means to be a pilgrim, and you will have to battle to remember that you are salt and light in the earth, that we're called to be a pure people, that we're to be shining lights, blameless and harmless, with children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and that isn't going to happen by accident, that we don't drift into godliness, that we're not going to simply roll casually into this kind of cultivated identity, that it is something that we're going to have to battle for, to attain it, and then to maintain it.
And lastly, your final chapter is Serve the King, if you could further explain.
Yeah, well, that really is the grand summary, that all of these things, whether or not, if you like, they're the more negative side, the holy separation, or the more positive side, the holy engagement, that we do this as bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are called upon to please God rather than men. We recognize that as followers of the Lord Christ, who, you know, he took up his cross, he willingly embraced what was for him the path of obedience. That is precisely the same path that we are called upon to follow, but that we've been crucified to the world. We've got a totally and radically different attitude to the one we had before we were converted, that we're pilgrims because we're following our King through this world. And there's a lovely image that Bunyan uses when he's talking about Vanity Fair, that the pilgrims, as they make their way through the city, they knew that their master had to pass through before them, that he had not escaped either the experience or the assaults of life in Vanity Fair. And so what we do is not isolated from our Christian identity, but the very great expression of it, that what we do, we do. What we are, because we are united to Christ, body and soul, life and death.
Amen. Well, I'd like you to summarize in about 4 minutes or so what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, brother.
Oh, wow. Okay. I think if I were going to draw some of these threads together, I would encourage God's people to recognize who and what they are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live that out in this real world, that they're not to hide themselves away, because then they cannot have the influence for God in terms of their gospel identity, their gospel witness that they ought to have. But on the other hand, there's a real danger that the world will suck us in, will force us into its mold, and that we need to resist that, and that a real and distinctive holiness that involves both that separation from sin and that engagement for the glory of God, that is the way in which we're to walk through this wilderness world. That's the way we will glorify the Lord. That's the way we will truly secure genuine good for those who are around us, both our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then, by extension, those who are still outside the kingdom, both in terms of relieving the suffering that they undergo, and also calling them to know and enjoy the blessings of God in Christ. So it's a call to holy living as pilgrims passing through this world, life in the wilderness.
Amen. Well, I want to let our listeners know that if you are interested in this book, if you didn't have an opportunity to win a copy today because you couldn't submit a question, or if you, even if you've already won a book today and you want to buy more, you want to share this book with other people that you know and love, in order to even share the gospel with them, Passing Through Pilgrim Life in the Wilderness is available at heritagebooks.org, heritagebooks.org, the publisher, which is Reformation Heritage Books, but you could also get that through our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.org, and they carry a number of books published by Reformation Heritage Books and by Banner of Truth and by P&R Publishing and by Solid Ground Christian Books and a whole host of other Reformed publishers, since Todd and Patty Jennings happen to be committed to the doctrines of sovereign grace and Reformed theology and are actually also members of Carlisle Reformed Presbyterian Church, where my co-host Buzz Taylor is a member. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings for their support of Iron Sharpens Iron. And I also want to thank all of you who have written in today, submitted your questions. I want to remind you of Iron Sharpens Iron's urgent need for new advertisers, new sponsors, new benefactors who are willing to donate. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com and go to the third option at the top of the page, which is support. Click on support and you'll find a mailing address where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio or Cruciform Media. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is a lot easier to remember, so you could just stick with that if you want. And any amount that you are able to give, we certainly do not want anyone to cut out of their giving to their local church. You are commanded in Scripture to give to your local church. You're not commanded in Scripture to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But if you happen to be blessed above and beyond your comfort zone of not only giving to your church and providing for your family, but if you are so blessed by God with extra finances that you can share it with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would be enormously grateful for that help. And I know that I've been repeating myself a lot on this lately, and I apologize for that, but the need is quite urgent at this time, and hopefully we can go another several years without bringing this up again. If God so wills. Keep in mind that tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we have Kevin Swanson on the program, who is an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, talk radio host, and published author. We have not yet determined the subject matter, but Kevin Swanson is quite a brilliant brother in Christ and wrote a book that we just recently interviewed him on called Apostate, and I can't remember the exact subtitle, but it had to do with the primary figures of church, or should I say of history, who were very, in fact, in his opinion, most detrimental to the Christian West in regard to life in this world. Next week, I'm highlighting our interview on Tuesday with Larry Taunton, the author of The Faith of Christopher Hitchens, the notorious atheist who Larry Taunton knew as a personal friend. And unfortunately, Christopher Hitchens, as far as we know, went to his death still remaining an atheist. But our guest, Larry Taunton, will discuss the mind of this anti-Christian atheist so that we might be better equipped to evangelize atheists that we meet and know. But I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. God bless.